All through August, we have endured an inoperative light fixture because it serves to remind us of relationships that have burned out because of unresolved offenses. Somebody sins against us, either advertently or inadvertently, and we quite intentionally sin back against them. We get into a downward spiral of sin. Christ has taught us that to break the cycle, we must focus intently on our own sins rather than somebody else's. And then we have to begin the hard process of sorting out the jumble of emotions and reactions, separating the valid hurt from the vengeful desire to pay back. Just retribution is a good thing, but it's a holy thing and belongs to God alone. The issue of retribution and justice has to do with divine justice. It takes us to the cross and the forgiveness that God has provided in Christ. Today we want to look at the other aspect of forgiveness, and that is forgiveness between human beings, between us. How is it like God's forgiveness? How is it unlike? Our text is Luke chapter 17 in your pew Bible. That's page 741. In today's study, we're going to revisit some ideas from last week and then try to apply it one step further. Please listen, Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 1.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him." The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing and looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat'? Would he not rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink.' Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'"
There in verses 1 and 2, Jesus says there are many occasions in life that give rise to sin, and the consequences are so terrible in terms of broken relationships with God and other people that you have to do everything in your power to deal with sin in a godly way, get it out of the way. So you have to immediately rebuke a brother when he sins. We'll talk about that again maybe in a couple of weeks. And then he finishes the thought. He says, "And if your brother repents, then forgive him." And he stresses it even more in verse 4. If he sins against you seven times a day and seven times comes back to you and says, "I repent," forgive him. Now, it's that statement of continual forgiveness that kind of makes the disciples, you can almost imagine them walking along and kind of stopping in their tracks, maybe their mouth kind of hanging open, and saying, "Increase our faith. I mean, Lord, what you're asking is just impossible. We're not strong enough to do that. Don't you realize how hard it is to forgive somebody? I mean, even once, let alone twice, seven times a day." You know, what really opened this passage up to me is verse 5, that statement, "Increase our faith." It's that reaction. It's that, you know, that the requirement to forgive seven times a day seems so extreme, that forgiveness is such a hard thing to do. Yeah, there are people who can go on for years and years unable to forgive, filled with bitterness, sour spirit. Also filled with guilt if they are Christians because they know they should forgive. They've read the Sermon on the Mount, but the pressure inside is so great, and the self-pity and bitterness is so great, and the repressed fury is so great, that forgiveness is just impossible. Here, Jesus kind of casually tells us to forgive seven times a day, more if necessary, as if there's nothing to it. Well, maybe Jesus can do that in all of his perfection, but what about us poor sinners? We're incapable of such a Herculean task of the Spirit. Well, Jesus doesn't agree. It got me to change my whole attitude toward forgiveness when I realized that Jesus is essentially saying here, you got it all wrong. He said, if you have, verse 6, the faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say this mulberry tree be uprooted and planted in the sea. It'll obey you. Now, he's doing two things at once. He's saying, of course, you need faith. Without faith, a lot of things are impossible. But, he's not talking here about saving money on landscaping fees. He's using a figure of speech and a little humor to make a point. He says, now, assuming you have faith, forgiveness requires the absolutely minimal amount of faith that you can possibly have. For a person who has faith, far from being the hardest thing to do, forgiveness is actually one of the easiest things to do. You just don't understand it yet. And he goes on in verses 7 and 10 to expand further on that idea. And the point of the parable is that when a servant does his simple daily duty, he doesn't deserve special thanks. In other words, forgiveness is one of the basic duties of a Christian disciple. It's not something above and beyond the call of duty. There are things that a Christian may be asked to do that qualify as going the extra mile. Forgiveness is not one of them. Well, do you feel like the disciples? Is your mouth hanging open? I mean, how can he say this? Forgiveness is so hard. Increase our faith. Jesus says, it's easy. Well, who's right? To understand why Jesus is right, we must build a biblical concept of forgiveness. It's difficult because the word's used in so many different ways in our culture. And to do that, we've got to borrow heavily on ideas developed last week. And I apologize for that. Maybe you weren't here last week. It's just too big a subject and it interrelates, so we may have to get the tape. The quickest way for us to get an overview of what we need to understand is to look at Leviticus chapter 6. In your pew Bible, that's on page 73. Just turn to Leviticus 6. I want you to see how it's just laid out. The context now of this chapter is that there are sins that people do to other people, not religious sins. Verse 1 is going to remind us that all sins are sins against God. They're sins against His law, no matter what they are. But some sins against God's law are not directed against Him. They're directed against other people. And that's what they're talking about here. Verse 1, Leviticus 6. The Lord said to Moses, if anyone sins and is unfaithful to the Lord by deceiving his neighbor about something entrusted to him, or left in his care or stolen, or if he cheats him, or if he finds lost property and lies about it, or if he swears falsely, or if he commits any such sin that people may do. When he thus sins and becomes guilty, he must return what he's stolen or taken by extortion, or what was entrusted to him, or the lost property he found, or whatever it was he swore falsely about. He must make restitution in full, add a fifth of the value to it, and give it all to the owner on the day he presents his guilt offering. Now, what happens next? And as a penalty, verse 6, he must bring to the priest, that is, to the Lord, his guilt offering, a ram from the flock, one without defect and of proper value. And in this way, the priest will make atonement for him before the Lord, and he'll be forgiven for any of these things he did that made him guilty. I want you to notice that the issue of sin, repentance, and forgiveness is dealt with in two parts. There's a horizontal level, verses 1 to 5. There's a level between you and me. There has to be just recompense. There has to be a making of the situation right. And then there's an implied forgiveness between us. And then verses 6 and 7, there's a vertical component to it. There has to be an act of faith focusing on the sacrifice, on the atonement God provides so that He can forgive a crime against His law. And after that sin is dealt with through the atonement, in a symbolic way, then He utters forgiveness. Okay? Two parts. Horizontal and vertical. Forgiveness has two aspects. Forgiveness between us and forgiveness from God. Now the point is this. Forgiveness seems hard when we try to shoulder the responsibility to do both types of forgiveness, both horizontal and vertical. Forgiveness is hard when we try to assume God's responsibility to uphold the moral law of the universe. Forgiveness is hard when we feel like we have to mete out justice and retribution and vengeance upon those who offend us. Forgiveness is hard when we confuse our role with God's role and think that we have to deal with this moral crime as judge and sit in cosmic judgment against our brother. Not only does such thinking put an impossible burden upon us, I mean, upholding the moral law of the universe is a bit much, but it's a sinful and wicked thing for us to try to do. We studied all this last week. Now we want to apply it. Vengeance is good when it's done properly, but it belongs only to God. Forgiveness seems hard to us when we link it to our vengeance. Because vengeance, our vengeance, has nothing to do with our forgiveness. They are different things, different categories. People think that their forgiveness means giving up their vengeful anger. Well, that is what God's forgiveness is all about, giving up or rerouting His just wrath. Our forgiveness has nothing to do with vengeance. And we don't get rid of our vengeance by forgiving somebody else. We get rid of our vengeance by confessing it as sin and repenting of it, regardless of what happens to the other relationship. That's so important, I think I'll say it again. We don't get rid of our vengeance by forgiving somebody else. We get rid of our vengeance by confessing it as sin and repenting of it. We don't give up our right to vengeance by forgiving somebody, like God does, because we never had a right to vengeance in the first place. So the reason you and I can sit and stew for years, unable to forgive a brother, is not because of their sin against us, however real that might be, but because of our sin against God, trying to play God by sitting in judgment on our brother. And if we stop trying to play God, and if we trust God to punish and reward as He sees fit, and if we trust God to enforce His own law either in hell or on the cross, and if we stop trying to do God's job, we're going to find ourselves free to start thinking about our forgiveness and what it means. And you know, forgiveness is just not nearly as hard as we thought it was, because it has nothing to do with our vengeful anger. We don't have to send anybody to hell. We don't have to go to the cross for them. Those things are hard. God does those things. For us, forgiveness has to do with recognizing that a relationship has, in fact, been restored, that the causes of the strain have been dealt with. And that's easy. And it doesn't require much faith at all. It's only doing our obvious civil duty toward people who are trying to make things right. Look at verse 3 in chapter 17 of Luke, back to Luke 17. Jesus says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. That's your responsibility. And if he repents, forgive him. You bring up the sin, you explain it. Maybe it was inadvertent, maybe it was a misunderstanding, but maybe it was not a misunderstanding. Maybe it was a real sin. Deal with it. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. Now, according to Jesus Christ, when do you forgive a brother who has sinned against you? Does he say forgive automatically? That is not what he says. Does God forgive everyone automatically? Not on your life. First, the sin has to be removed that is separating, causing the alienation. When do we forgive? We forgive when the offender comes back and repents. We are forgiven when we go and we repent. What is repentance? Repentance means to turn around. The idea is you're moving along a path. It's the path of righteousness. But you stray from the path. You go off to the left or you go off to the right. To repent is to turn around and go back on the path. Think back to Leviticus 6. Yes, you have to go and give an offering to God and deal with His justice and all that. But that's not all. When you deceive or cheat a neighbor or speak falsely or whatever hurts a neighbor, God's law requires that you also make it up to the neighbor. So in addition to dealing with God with a sacrifice and focusing your faith on His atonement and asking His forgiveness from wrath, you also have to make things right with the person you offended. You have to restore what you stole. You have to correct what you said with whoever you talked to. You have to, well, whatever it might be. You got to deal with the sin. And then, in addition to restoring what you did, you also have to add a fifth of that value to it and give it to the offended person as a gift, not for justice's sake, but in order to help restore the relationship. The Bible's clear. Justice is an exact payback, or as the Bible would put it, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. When that was given, it was given as a limitation. You can't take more than an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. So we're talking about more than justice. To pay back a fifth more is to do more than justice requires for the sake of restoring a broken relationship, and God requires that we do that. Now, you got to be creative in applying this general principle, but you get the idea. In their economy, if you promised to watch a neighbor's farm while they were away, but through your negligence there's unnecessary wind damage, well, what do? Say, I'm sorry? Yes. What else do? You go and make the repairs. What else do? Make a few extra repairs. Just to say, I'm really sorry, and I want us to be friends again. You gossip about somebody, hurt their reputation. What do? Say, I'm sorry? Well, yes. You go to each person you talk to and confess what was said was either false or shaded by an evil intent. And then maybe you say something true that would build the person's reputation up and indicate that you really want that relationship back again. Restitution is not only about restoring justice. It's also about restoring broken relationships again. Repentance involves confessing our sins, yes. To God, of course. To the people we've offended, yes. It involves expressing our sorrow, yes. It involves changing our behavior, yes. But you have not repented biblically until you make restitution. Until you do whatever it takes to make things right, justly correcting the wrong that you've done, and add a little bit more just to show that you want the relationship back. Now, in real life, we Christians are woefully untaught about God's law. Your brother may not do all those things, may not do very much in the way of restitution. You're going to have to judge for yourself whether there's any evidence of real sorrow and inner repentance and so on. But keep in mind, Jesus would have us be extremely generous in our recognition of repentance. How do I know that? Because he says, forgive your brother 7 times in a day. Think about it. Think about it. You got to be real generous. Okay? 7th time, the person says they're sorry. Jesus says, look, you know, you got to do that. You don't know. Maybe the behavior involved is addictive. It's a life-controlling sin. Maybe the person isn't able to control it yet. As long as you've got any reasonable evidence the person is trying, you got to accept that as repentance. You got to be very generous about it. Forgiveness acknowledges that the relationship has been healed. Forgiveness follows having the sin which is separating us dealt with. If you're the offender, make sure to give back a little bit more than necessary to encourage the healing. In fact, I found in actuality, in most complex situations, both parties usually have to do a lot of repenting and restituting because forgiveness is needed both ways. Forgiveness acknowledges that repentance has been expressed. Forgiveness declares that the offense has been dealt with on a horizontal level. Now, the offender's relationship with God, that's another matter. It's a whole different thing. They've got to go and to God's sacrifice. That's not in our hands. They could still suffer God's wrath even when we're okay. They've got to be reconciled to Him in Christ for breaking His law. But on a horizontal level, they can be reconciled with me. We can be reconciled together if we deal with whatever it was that separated us. And forgiveness means that we'll never raise the issue again. It's been dealt with at a reasonable extent. It's passed. Now, does that mean after forgiveness that the relationship is exactly the same as it was before? No, of course, it doesn't mean that. Jesus told us once to be as innocent as doves and as wise as snakes. It's a great, great aphorism. Being innocent in this case means that we must be ready to forgive and no longer hold a strained relationship where it's gone. But being wise means that we recognize whatever personal weaknesses have been exposed, and we don't expose ourselves to the same weaknesses again foolishly. If I have lunch with a brother, and every time we have lunch, he gets into politics, and every time he gets into politics, he gets mad at me, and every time he gets mad at me, he calls me names, and then he has to come back and repent, well, I got to forgive him. But maybe we shouldn't talk about politics anymore, you know? Or maybe, better yet, we should talk about how we can talk about politics. Don't pretend nothing happened. But you learn from what's happened, and you learn to avoid what verse 1 calls stumbling blocks. It doesn't say that in NIV, but in the Greek that's what it says. Things that cause sin are stumbling blocks. We've got to learn to take them out of the way so you don't trip over them. So the relationship may be different after forgiveness. Trust and so on needs to be rebuilt, but there should be mutual respect, mutual honor, and a reasonable, intelligent benefit of the doubt extended. So you see, forgiveness isn't anywhere near as hard as we thought it was. Once you let God deal with issues of justice and wrath, which have to do with a person being reconciled to Him, we're free to concentrate on the offender being reconciled to us. And if your offender apologizes clearly and demonstrates an understanding of your hurt and is sorry and changes her behavior or does something to make things right or maybe a little bit more than that, it's not hard to forgive. Now, an obvious question comes up, doesn't it? What if my brother doesn't repent? Does that mean that I don't forgive him? Well, we need to rephrase it a little bit. If my brother does not repent, I cannot forgive him. Because I cannot declare our relationship healed unless it is. There's a whole lot of confusion on this point because people in general use the word forgiveness in a whole lot of different ways. And a lot of times people use the word forgiveness to just refer to your own feelings of goodwill inside your heart, that you're not holding a grudge, things like that. But biblically, the word means more than that. Okay? Biblically, the word means that we recognize that a relationship has been restored and we let go of any debt or obligation. The relationship has got to be restored before you can declare it restored. It's like a treaty that ends a war. It only makes sense when the war is done, you know? You can go ahead and declare a treaty, but if the opponent's still at war with you, it doesn't mean anything. It's kind of a joke. Forgiveness is a subjective response to an objective restoration of a relationship. You know, we tend to think of forgiveness as that which accomplishes something or makes a change, but that's not true. Forgiveness is a recognition that something has already happened. Something has already been accomplished. Forgiveness is a declaration that we who were enemies are now reconciled, and that all that has been between us is put aside justly because it has been honestly and appropriately dealt with, and we'll never bring it up again. As the scriptures say, God forgives us as far as the east is from the west and as high as the heavens are above the earth. It's gone. That's more than just a statement of goodwill or intent. That's a statement that something has happened. When Jesus Christ prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," he was stating a desire. Nobody was forgiven at that moment. Nobody was forgiven by the Father's simple desire to reconcile. Reconciliation with God requires that our sins be honestly and appropriately dealt with. God is willing to reconcile and willing to forgive. But his forgiveness depends on first the sins being removed that were an issue between us. There's no shortcut around that. That means that we must trust Christ as a substitutionary sacrifice to bear our sins and therefore all the judgment we deserve. And it means that we repent and turn from our sins. Nobody comes to Christ unless they say, "I am willing to turn from any sin you bring to my mind. Yes, I'll fall and I'll turn from it again tomorrow and the next day and the next day because you're my Lord. No matter how stupid I am, no matter how weak I am, I'm going to follow you." That's what it means to come to Christ. And God's forgiveness is not granted until the sins that separate us are dealt with. His goodwill is there from the beginning, but his forgiveness only comes as a response to sin being removed. And so God's forgiveness does not accomplish our salvation. His forgiveness is the result of our salvation or our conversion. It's the result of our faith in Christ. It's the result of our repentance. After we have faith and we repent, then we are forgiven. Now, our forgiveness is similar, except in our case, we don't need to deal with the judgment part. We're not the judges of all the earth. So in our case, all that has to happen for sin to be removed as an obstacle is for us simply to recognize it, confess it, turn from it, and try to make things up. That's all that's required. So when I say that restitution and repentance are required in order for me to biblically forgive, that does not imply some blockage in my own spirit, some withholding of love or nursing of a grudge. I have no right to a grudge because I am not my brother's judge. I am responsible to cultivate goodwill in my heart toward those who offend me, even if they never repent. I am responsible to love my enemies while they're my enemies. But forgiveness declares that a relationship has been restored. That's what forgiveness is. The debt is gone. I can't declare that until it's happened, no matter how much I may want it to happen. I can't declare a relationship healed until it's healed. I can desire to forgive. I can be ready to forgive. I can long to forgive. I can have no ill will in my heart whatsoever. And I can be very gracious about the restitution that I would require or recognize. But I can't declare forgiveness to someone who maintains a sinful wall between us. It isn't right to pretend that God's law has been honored when it hasn't yet. The key for me is to realize I don't have to wait to forgive before I love. I love my estranged brother now. I love my enemy now. I honestly work toward reconciliation by rebuking my brother, sticking my chin out, because it might get hit again, but I got to try. I got to deal with my own sin first. Maybe I'll go to him and confess something if I find a speck there. I got to do all that stuff. Because if I love, then I'm going to be ready to forgive at a moment's notice. I'm going to be ready to forgive 7 times a day if the sin is dealt with 7 times a day. The key is that my heart will be clear and pure and free from condemnation, humble, trusting before God, a heart full of love toward my brother, whether he repents or not, so that I am ready to forgive from my heart when he does, from my heart, ready to go. Father, waiting for the prodigal son to return any time. Jesus was very concerned about our heart when it comes to matters of forgiveness. You know, the heart that is unwilling to embrace a repentant brother is so filled with hatred, there is no room for the Christian faith. The Apostle John said, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light. There's nothing in to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness, and he doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. You can't be blinded by hatred and see the love of God at the same time. You can't. And that's why Jesus said that, yes, it takes faith to do this, but it only takes faith the size of a mustard seed. Forgiveness doesn't come out of a dark heart, hardened against God's grace, and not all the willpower in the world can coax a plant to grow in a dark cave. But oh, how the seed of faith just naturally grows and blooms in the light of God's grace. It just happens. There's energy in that light. You know, the very essence, the fundamental principle of Christian faith is the grace of God. How God did all the hard work with the weighty issues of justice and retribution, and he dealt with them well. You can't be a Christian unless you embrace the work of the cross. You can enjoy the church. You can enjoy Christian poetry. You can send your kids to Christian school and try to teach them morals at home. You can learn to say the right words to a session and join a congregation. But you don't know him until your heart opens to his grace, his forgiveness of your sins, his love poured out on your undeserving soul. The forgiveness of God is not a graduate course for Christians. It is faith 101. And that's why Jesus said, if you even got a tiny seed of real faith, you can forgive. It's not hard. It's the first thing you learn about when you come to me. You've been forgiven. You've learned to rest in God's justice at the foot of the cross. Now, if somebody else, even someone who's hurt you, wants to join you there, you're going to be delighted to make room for him, won't you? If you are not delighted to see an offending brother want to stand next to you in repentance, then you are not standing under the cross. You're not standing in the light. No faith is growing in you. And you're the one who needs forgiveness from God big time. The desire to forgive others comes straight out of our own forgiveness from the Lord God. Peter came to Jesus. I assume it was after this event. He said, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Is that what you said? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, 77 times. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents, $1 million, was brought to him. Since he wasn't able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged. See, this is repentance. I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him. Canceled the debt, let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, 100 bucks. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees, repents, begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. I want to pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off, had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. They went and told their master everything that had happened. And the master called the servant in. You wicked servant. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had on you? And in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. When your brother returns and repents of his sin, he's not dealing at that moment with his offenses toward God. He's dealing with his offenses toward you, and you are not God. Who are you? You are a sinner just like him, and tomorrow you might be going to him to ask his forgiveness. And more importantly, you remember the day when you came before God to seek his grace, and you sought his grace because you needed his grace, and you sought his grace because you could never defend your actions against his law, and you sought his grace because he has every right to turn you over to the jailers and be tortured to pay back all you owe him and can never repay. And God had mercy on you when you repented. And he canceled your debt by transferring it to his son, taking every penny out of his flesh. Now, look at your brother who stands there expressing repentance. He wants to pay back all he owes. He doesn't know how he's going to do it, but he wants to. He wants to make it up to you. Are you going to go ahead and try to punish him with more words or send him to jail with your cold shoulder? What if your master came back while you were sitting in his judgment seat, the very seat from which he canceled your debt? We ask Jesus to increase our faith so we can do this hard business of forgiving. What's so hard about embracing a fellow sinner who holds out his hands in sorrow and in friendship? Because that is what our forgiveness is all about. God's done all the hard work. We get the easy part. I'm going to pray, and then let's do this the way we do the other prayers. We'll close our last hymn at the end of the prayer. Okay, let's pray. Father, we live in a world full of walls and pits and oceans of alienation. We hang on to our self-righteous excuses and our bitter justifications to keep people who hurt us far away. I want to punish them just a little bit more. Lord God, some of us need so desperately to come back and repent right now. We need so desperately to admit our sin in another person's hearing. We need so much to express our sorrow to them for being a source of pain. We need to change our ways and we need to make right the wrongs we've done. Father, we need to do those things. We need to do them now. Help us. And Father, there are others of us who need to raise our eyes to see an offender returning. We need our hearts softened with love and hope and great gratitude to find one who had been lost to us found again. We need forgiving hearts as free and happy to reconcile as yours is. Lord, we don't ask you to increase our faith to accomplish this. We just ask you to give us, we pray, a mustard seed's worth of genuine faith, a mustard seed's view of your son's cross, a mustard seed's weight of your infinite joy in tearing down walls and filling in pits and making enemies, even your enemies, friends. Let's sing.